Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 24. I'm reading from the ESV, English Standard Version here. And Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings." And you can just say right there, yes, Paul, you are crazy. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." Have you ever known somebody like that? It's like they just can't wait for things to go bad. It's almost like they feel more holy because they're having problems. I hate being around people like that. Like, just whip me again. Okay. Yeah. But Paul says, "I rejoice in my sufferings." I'll just say he's not whipping himself. Okay. We'll get there in a minute. "And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." This is an interesting passage. This passage is why I even made that joke about people liking to whip themselves or flog themselves. And some people still today, some in Catholic traditions, would literally want to be flogging or whipping themselves. We've seen it, the same thing in some Muslim traditions of guys having little knives on chains and whipping their backs somehow to make themselves holy. And this passage has been used to say Jesus' sacrifice wasn't really enough. We need to go through some more struggle. We need to go through some more suffering to make up for what Jesus didn't really do. Can I just say that is not the point? We'll get into it here and talk about it. Let me just say, the point is not for you to go out and scourge yourself, to go out and experience struggle to somehow appease God or to somehow make up for the wrong that you have done. You don't need to go punish yourself. Paul says this, I rejoice in my sufferings. Why? What does he say there? I rejoice in my sufferings for what? For your sake. Sometimes we suffer because we're doing the right thing. Sometimes difficulty happens in your life. Trials happen in your life. Struggle is happening. Things don't seem to be going right. Not because you have grievous sin. Not because you need to dig a little harder. There must be something wrong in your life or you wouldn't have all this trouble. Sometimes your trouble is because you're doing the right thing. Paul is suffering for the sake of the church. Interesting. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. I'm just going to flip back to Acts chapter 8 for a moment. It might take me just a second to get there. In Acts chapter 8, a man named Ananias is being told that this guy, Paul, formerly Saul, the persecutor of the church, guy who oversaw execution of Christians, oversaw imprisonment of Christians, this guy named Ananias hears from God in a dream that Saul, Paul, has become a Christian. And God says, well, let me get in Acts chapter 8. God didn't say anything about making a calf. I'm looking at Acts chapter 7. Let's find the right spot. Dun, 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 dun. That's because it's Acts chapter 9. I wrote it Acts chapter 8 in my notes. God says this to him. Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he's praying, and he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Come in, lay his hands on him, that he may regain his sight. In verse 15, the Lord says to him, go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Why is Paul suffering? For the sake of Jesus, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the church. The gospel that he preaches and his suffering that comes from this, he preaches for the sake of the church. And he's willing to suffer so that people will be saved and encouraged in the faith. So that, let's just end it right there. Let's all go out this week and suffer a little bit so that people will be saved. Okay, not the point. Think about this. If Paul had been able to physically travel to the city of Colossae, if he'd been able to physically come to this church, instead of being imprisoned in Rome, he's writing this letter from prison. Many scholars believe it's from Rome, but he's definitely in prison. If Paul had been able to travel there instead of being stuck in prison, we wouldn't have this letter. We wouldn't have this scripture. We wouldn't have this amazing story and picture of who our Jesus is. Think about how many millions upon millions upon millions, maybe billions of people over the course of the last 2,000 years have been so encouraged by the book of Colossians, by this letter of Colossians. Let me just remind you of what we've read so far. We've been doing this for the last 7 weeks. Colossians 1 begins with the will of God, the calling of God, the grace of God, the peace of God. It reminds us of our eternal hope in God, the strength and power and endurance that we have from God. We're reminded of God's qualifying power in our lives, his power to deliver us, his power to redeem us, his forgiveness of our sin, the ultimate supremacy of Christ. This is a mouthful, right? We find out that we've been reconciled to God through Christ and Christ alone. That's just so far in chapter 1 of this letter to the church in Colossae. If Paul had been able to travel to the church and just talk to them, we don't get the benefit of what's written down. Paul's suffering, his imprisonment, is blessing your life today. God's plans are bigger than our plans. They're broader than our plans. And when things seem to go wrong for you, when things aren't working right for you, maybe it's job related, maybe it's health related, maybe, who knows? Whatever your thing is that in life is going wrong, relationships have a tendency to have issues. God has a bigger plan. A much bigger plan. So here's the question. Who's God ministering to? Who is Jesus ministering to through your suffering? Whose life is going to be impacted through the suffering that you are enduring now? You may never know. You may never know the full extent of what God is doing right in the middle of your struggle. I'm so appreciative of a guy named Paul who can be in jail and getting a picture of why he's suffering. And he says this, he can rejoice in the middle of his suffering. What? He can rejoice in his suffering. And he says that, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Rejoicing in the middle of suffering is possible when God's purpose is in focus. When we lose sight of the purpose of God, suffering sucks. You can just tweet that. That'll be great. It makes me look really good. When we lose sight of the big picture, suddenly our suffering just becomes all about, oh, this is bad. This is horrible. I hate this. God, what are you doing? God, why? I'm not beating you over the head with this. I've done the same thing. Ugh, God, why? I was pathetic when my family went back to Montana a couple weeks ago, and I had to just hang out on my own for the weekend. And all that happened was they went back. Becca was doing training. The kids went back to see their grandparents and see some friends. And I'm hanging out at home like, I'm abandoned. I'm just suffering. Was I really? I mean, seriously. How bad is that? You want to talk about first world problems? Wow, my family had to travel over to see family and friends and do training to come back and bless people. Wow. We are in such terrible times. I had no business suffering, and yet I was just kind of wallowing a bit by Saturday night. It's just pathetic. I know it's pathetic. I was so made to be married to my wife. When she's gone, I'm just kind of like, bleh. God knew what I needed. But guys, rejoicing in the middle of suffering, and I know that is like the worst example ever of suffering. It doesn't even count. And I understand this. You're like, John, you don't even know. I understand. I don't even know. It's possible to rejoice in the middle when we keep the purpose of God in focus. Why was Becca going to do this dance training? She was going to do the training to be able to come back here and have a whole other social inroad into the city of Spokane to meet people who may not just come and visit our church on a Sunday morning, may not come to a home group on a Friday night, but they might come because there's going to be some free dance training lessons. Hey, I can work out. I can have some fun. I can get fit. And they're also going to meet some of you guys. They're going to make relationships with people who are full of the Spirit and who know Jesus. That's the purpose of why this trip even happened. I needed to like, hey, John, get a clue. Purpose of God versus you're uncomfortable. God wins. That's pretty simple. When we remember who Jesus is, this is why Paul can do this. We remember the purpose of the gospel. What is this about? Why am I in jail? I'm in jail because I am preaching a truth that is changing lives and is changing the eternal destinies of people. I can handle a little bit of suffering for that. So I want to dive into this before we get into the third point. This is making a point, but this is a weird scripture if you take it out of context. I am filling up, this is still verse 24, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. What? I thought Jesus was supreme. I thought this was the once for all sacrifice. Once for all time, never to be repeated. Lacking? Excuse me? What kind of a gospel is this all of a sudden if this good news isn't good enough and there's something missing and something lacking in the gospel? What could possibly be lacking in Jesus' suffering, in Jesus' affliction, in Jesus' sacrifice? What could be missing? I'll give you a hint. Nothing. Nothing is lacking in the cross of Christ. Nothing is lacking in the sufficiency of his sacrifice. There's one thing. I can't go see it. You can't go see it. Happened 2,000 years ago. We can't go back and observe the life of Jesus hands-on. You can read. Holy Spirit can help us to understand, and He does. But we can't just go back and watch the life of Jesus. Watch how He responded when the Pharisees would attack Him. We can't watch how He responded in the garden when the servant of the high priest comes up and Peter grabs a sword and cuts off the servant's ear. And Jesus stops him and He puts the guy's ear back on and heals him. And He says, "So you guys gonna arrest me or what?" I'm paraphrasing. And Jesus goes to the cross and they're challenging Him. "If you're really the Son of God, come down. Save yourself. Physician, heal yourself." And they're challenging Him and they're digging at Him while He's hanging on the cross. And He doesn't retaliate. We can't go see it. We can read about it. And others that you know, they may think you're crazy. You believe what? You actually believe that Jesus was God? You actually believe that He came and He died and He rose again from the dead? You actually believe that? But when they look at your life and they see, you know, when things don't go right for Harry, he doesn't respond like I do. What's up with that? And it can make people think, because they can see the response of the followers of Jesus. What's lacking in Jesus' sacrifice? Nothing. But what people can't see that Jesus did for them, they can see the effect in your life. They can see this. Suffering allows others to see the power of the gospel at work. Whoa. When your job situation is horrible and you want to strangle someone, but you don't want to go to jail, so you just mope. Or you know, I can't. You strangle yourself. Oh my gosh, I wish I could do this to you. When, dare I say it, when your husband, fill in the blank here, your significant other, when your wife is not everything Cinderella should be. Maybe your Valentine's weekend was not quite Prince Charming and Cinderella, or Snow White and Handsome Prince. Maybe you didn't quite have that experience. And your response in the middle of your, again, first world problems, right? My date went horribly wrong. When your response in the middle of struggle, I'm making jokes about it. It could just as well be cancer. It could just as well be horrible physical things going on, mental struggle and grief. When people observe your life, they're seeing the gospel. They're evaluating the gospel. We don't live in a bubble. People are watching. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you should respond better. Fake it till you make it. I'm not saying that. I hate that, actually. I'm not saying put on some outward facade that makes you look like you're responding. People aren't stupid. They can see through it. Christian martyrs, Christians persecuted for standing for Christ, even like a Paul who was persecuted for standing for the message of grace, refusing to let the gospel turn into law again, refusing to let people just go back into, here's your rules and regulations for pleasing God. And Paul was persecuted by religious people even. Why did they do it? Not faking it. They're caught up with who Jesus is. You can't have the end of this chapter, Colossians 1, 24 through 29, without verses 1 through 23. That's all about Jesus. It's all about this amazing God. How do we get to this where we can rejoice in our suffering? Focusing in on Jesus. Why put up with it? Why put up with suffering? You won't put up with suffering. You'll be miserable if you're not confident in the gospel. If you're not confident in the good news that Jesus saves sinners, you won't put up with it. You'll be just as miserable as everybody else who doesn't know Jesus. We got to know the gospel. Paul's ministry to the church that he writes about, I've been given and entrusted this ministry, this stewardship. It was given to him by God for the benefit of the church. So when he's in prison, the church gets to watch. How does Paul act? How does he write? I hate these jailers. The food is bad. When they feed us, you know, if they feed us, you know, the rats are biting. It is cold. And occasionally he does say, please bring my cloak. He's cold. But his focus is he's writing. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the power of God to save sinners. Suffering is not the point. The main focus is the glory of God and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what verse 26 and 28, 26 through 28 are about. I'm going to read them again. He's writing about the gospel, the word of God, making the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, now revealed to the saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. What does he focus on? He's back to Jesus. Is he suffering? Yep. Is he in jail? Yep. Is that bad? 2,000 years ago? Yep. Do they have TV? No. Do they have air conditioning? No. Do they have central heating? No. The jail is led by Roman soldiers. It's run by Roman soldiers, known to be brutes. What's his situation? Not good. And all his focus is on Jesus. And how the nations are being reached. So here's the reminder, real quickly. This is what he said. The gospel reminder. This is why Paul is suffering. The gospel is the deeper mystery. We've been talking every week about how the Gnostics were Gnostic tradition and teaching was coming in that was all about some other deeper hidden truth that Jesus wasn't really enough. So Paul suffers persecution because he's going up against this very prevalent teaching in his day, saying, no, the gospel is the deeper mystery. The mystery that you're looking for, yeah, it's already been revealed to the church. And the glory of this mystery is great among the Gentiles, the nations. His focus just always comes back to the nations, the nations, the nations. He says the saving power of the gospel among the Gentiles is compared to great riches. Wow. Jesus is what Paul proclaims. Jesus is why Paul is suffering. hopefully Jesus is what every Christian leader preaches. Or we can preach about how to have a really good life. Let me say, how to have a really good life. Let me just say this. Follow Jesus. It will be hard, but it will be good. It will involve suffering, but it will be good. It will involve hardship, but it will be worth it. But it will be hard. And Paul's warning everyone. I love how he says, I'm warning you, I'm teaching you, because I want to present you all mature. Here's the warning. It's actually two of them. Jesus is the only way. There isn't another option. If you reject option A, Jesus, option B is hell. Ouch. That's a warning. The second warning is follow Jesus. It will be hard. Warning. The bed of roses? Not now. It's coming. It's coming. The day is coming. Eternal life is yours. We already talked about that. You can go back, listen to the podcasts on all these amazing promises we've already talked about. But warning, might be hard. Teaching everyone with all wisdom, presenting them mature, mature believers who, when things go bad, we don't tank emotionally. Mature believers who aren't ruled by our emotions. We aren't ruled by, I got the job. Jesus loves me. I didn't get the job. What happened to Jesus? You know, Jesus loves you. Job or no job. Jesus loves you. Health or sickness. Jesus loves you. He's for you, not against you. Your emotions don't have to be ruled by your circumstance. We want to see people presented mature in Christ. It involves what I'm doing today, actually, warning you and instructing you. It will be hard, and God still loves you. Now, here's the best part. The last main point I want to make. God himself energizes and empowers Christians for the struggle. Verse 29. This is fantastic. Paul says, for this I toil. Struggling, okay? Toil and struggle. Translated, hard work. Okay? He's toiling. He's struggling. There is persecution involved. There is opposition involved. It's not easy to be a forerunner in the kingdom of God. It's not easy to go break ground and build something. Any of you who've been on our church planting team so far know it isn't easy. We've had health challenges. We've had some of them near-death challenges in the last year and a half. We've had all sorts of interesting things, financial surprises and onslaughts and people saying, you didn't even hear from God. That's ridiculous. What are you thinking? You want to do something in the kingdom of God? There'll be toil. There will be struggle. Don't be surprised. But we better finish out 29. What are we struggling with? What power are we struggling with? Look at it. If you've got a Bible handy or a Bible app handy, look at it. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy. Hey, all of whose energy? God's energy. What's empowering me for this struggle? The very energy of God says that he powerfully works within me. So when suffering happens, and it will, when struggle happens, and it will, I'll just say this, if you aren't in the middle of some kind of a struggle now, you're on your way to one. We say, you're either coming out of struggle, you're struggling, or you're preparing for struggle. welcome to the kingdom. That's just life, isn't it? That's life. That's life in this world in which we live. But in all of it, we get to struggle with all of his energy that he powerfully works within us. Your struggle is never, ever, ever meant to be in your own strength. God did not call you to suffer and suffer alone. Now, he's called us to be together. He's called us to bear one another's burdens. It says when one of you is grieving or when one of you is in sorrow, you all bear that with that one who is sorrowing and grieving. We bear it together. When one of you is rejoicing, we rejoice together with one another. But even better than that, you're not dependent on the strength of the church. You're dependent on the strength of God. The very energizing power of God is what is promised to you in the middle of your struggle, in the middle of your suffering. God's energy, God's power. I love that he says that. It's his energy that he powerfully works within me. Guess who's working in you? God himself, the creator of the universe, the God who spoke and said, "Let there be light." And there was light. That's the God who's working in you and empowering you for the things he's called you to walk through. Whoa. Can you make it? Yeah, you can. Because it's his strength. Is his strength going to fail? Now, everybody knows in their head the right answer to that question is no, right? No. Is his strength going to fail? No. But do you really believe that? Like, I can believe it here. And sometimes here, I struggle with it. If I really step out in faith, this might hurt. Are you going to fail? Are you going to let me down? He goes, well, there might be some suffering. But is he going to fail? No. No, he's not. Guys, whether it's teaching, I'm never called of God to step up and teach. I could teach on suffering like we are today. I'm not called to teach on suffering in my own power and my own wisdom. It's the energizing power of God working in me, enabling me to communicate something to you that actually bears some lasting fruit in your life. If I just put together a good message, I can sound good. Maybe you'll be impressed with me. That ain't going to change your life. I'll let you down. I'm not called to teach. You're not called to learn in your own strength, but in God's. Our prayer life, as we intercede for our city and our nation and the nations of the world, your family members that are going through real things. It's called to be rooted into the strength and power of God, or you will burn out. When God doesn't answer your prayers the way you want him to, or as quickly as you want him to. So our suffering, even our own suffering, is meant to be faced with all the energy that Christ works in us through the gospel. That's why Paul can sit in jail and say, I'm rejoicing in my suffering, because I get that it's not about me, it's about what God is doing in the earth. If you get a hold of that, I didn't get the job, I didn't like the job, I didn't get the girl, I didn't get the guy, I didn't get the raise, I didn't get healed, and I'm suffering. But it's not about me, Jesus. It's about what you're doing in the nations. It's about what you're doing in the hearts of people around me. God, in the middle of my suffering, I pray that others will see you in me. Every Christian will face suffering, but not alone. Every Christian will endure hardship for the benefit of the faith of those around us. The gospel is bearing great fruit. I love how Paul ties this right in with his suffering. The gospel is bearing great fruit in the nations. Jesus is receiving the great riches of the hearts of men and women who are turning to him, and Paul's suffering has a part to play in that. Your suffering has a part to play in people being saved. Isn't that cool? God can take the very things, the worst things the devil will throw at you to try to just drag you down, to try to get you stuck. And God turns that stuff and uses those very things to turn other people to him, to bring people from death into life, from being destined to hell to destined to heaven. Wow. So when you have a hard time, whatever that hard time might be this next week, I'm not saying don't pray for God to bring deliverance and God to bring healing and God to bring restoration. Of course we pray those things. I want to challenge you to also say, God, use this for your glory. Help me to be able to rejoice in the middle of my suffering and let other people see it and scratch their heads. Say, what the heck is wrong with this person? They should be miserable and they're not. That's my hope for us. It's my hope for the church in Spokane. Let's just stand on our feet. Donald, what was it you said during worship? You felt like casting our cares on God. He said he felt like there were people that were going through hard things, were in the middle of hardship, and that God wanted to remind us to cast our cares onto him because his yoke is easy. His burden is light. Even in the middle of struggle and suffering and pain and sorrow, in the middle of that, we can cast all of that onto him. That was a prophetic word that came this morning for us. And we want to respond to that. When God begins to speak and encourage us, we want to respond in faith. It tied in quite nicely to almost like the same God was helping me study and speaking prophetically. Wow. I just want you to bow your heads, if you will, or close your eyes. You don't have to bow your heads. Nothing magical about that. Just kind of close your eyes and tune out everyone else for a moment. Jesus, would you speak to our hearts right now? Hardships that we're living with. Struggles.